Good morning and welcome to this Scots Church pre-recorded service of worship for Sunday the 11th of October. I'll be your preacher today and for the following two Sundays as we consider the Old Testament book of Jonah. I've called this short sermon series on Jonah, The Confessions of a Delinquent Believer, because I think that that's what Jonah was, and it's what we can sometimes be when the going gets tough. Delinquent believers. Now, Jonah, as you probably know, tried to run away from the presence of God. And in so doing, he got himself into great trouble. So what better way to call you to worship than with these words from Psalm 139? Hear the word of God. Where shall I go, O Lord, from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, through faith in Christ, you adopted us for your own. Quicken your spirit within us, that we, being renewed both in body and mind, may worship you in sincerity and truth, and serve you with thankfulness of heart, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, today I'm giving our Scots Church choir a virtual break. Our opening hymn is from the choir of Worcester Cathedral, hymn 132 in our fourth edition of the Church Hymnary, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise.
Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it, to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." Amen. And thanks be to God.
Will you join with me in prayer? Dear Father, you are, as the hymnist declares, the immortal, invisible, only wise God. Your power and your dominion are infinite and infinitely beyond our human capacity to anywhere near fully grasp. But the heavens declare your power and dominion, and your inspired word reveals the essential aspects of your divine character to all who have ears to hear. You are holy and just, a God who abhors evil and who cannot abide sin in any form. But you are also kind and generous, loving and merciful, full of grace and ever faithful to yourself and your promises. In your infinite mercy, you have bridged the otherwise infinite gulf between you and us, between a holy God and his sinful human creatures. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, the Messiah, the Christ, to be the bridge over the troubled waters of our sinful natures, our sinful desires, and our sinful actions. As he had promised Nathanael, all who trust in him have seen heaven open to them and the messengers of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Lord, we pray to you in this time of pandemic, of disruption and difficulty. We pray for our state and our nation and the nations of the world. We pray for Scott Morrison and Daniel Andrews. We pray for their advisors. We pray for everyone working to alleviate the effects of this coronavirus. And we pray for all who are suffering because of it. Lord, in your mercy, may it be your will to bring it swiftly to a close. And hear us now as we pray together the words of our Lord Jesus' template for all prayer, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Jonah, chapter 1, verses 7 to 16. And they, the mariners, said to one another, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and said to him, What is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? for the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Amen, and thanks be to God.
Welcome to the ancient and extreme world of Jonah. We'll be spending some time in Jonah's world this morning and for the following two Sundays. So to get ourselves oriented a bit, let's look at some background and context, and that might help us. Jonah was an Old Testament prophet. Well, that was his job. That's the office that God had called him to speak God's words on God's behalf. Thus says the Lord. That's the role of the prophet of God. In the second book of Kings, we're told that during the reign of King Jeroboam II in the northern kingdom of Israel, the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, was spoken by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was born in Gath-Hepher. You'll see that in chapter 14, verse 25 of 2 Kings. Now that's a really helpful cross-reference because it tells us a bit about Jonah. It tells us that Jonah lived in the 7th century BC. It tells us that he lived in the northern kingdom of Israel and that his home village was actually about 5 kilometres north of Nazareth. Now one day God told Jonah to give up his normal job as a prophet in Israel and go to a foreign city in a foreign country. The country was Assyria, in modern-day Iraq, and the city was the Assyrian capital, Nineveh. Its ruins are still visible, not that far from modern-day Mosul. Mosul itself is largely in ruins these days, thanks to Islamic State and the lengthy battle to expel them from the city not that long ago. At the time of Jonah, Assyria was the superpower of the region, conquering its neighbours and chewing them up one by one. In fact, a couple of generations after Jonah, Assyria conquered Israel, dispersed heaps of its people, and resettled the land with people from other nations. Anyway, God tells Jonah to leave his hometown and head effectively northeast inland to Nineveh. But Jonah doesn't go northeast to Nineveh. He heads in the totally opposite direction, southwest to the port of Joppa in Judah, near modern-day Tel Aviv. He wants to get to Tarshish. Now, no one knows for sure where Tarshish was, but all the biblical scholars agree it was a city on the Mediterranean. But wherever it was a very long way from Nineveh. Now, before we launch into the biblical text, there's another preliminary matter to consider. Who wrote the book of Jonah? The story itself is a deeply personal one, and there really is no one but Jonah himself who could have told it. So whether Jonah wrote this story about himself in the third person, or whether someone else wrote down the story that Jonah told, the important thing is that it must have come from Jonah himself. And why is that important? Well, because, you see, this story is not about a brave and fearless, perfect hero. It's about a deeply flawed human being who really struggles with the things God wants him to do. Does that sound like someone you know? Does it maybe sound like you? It sure sounds like me. Jonah is telling us about his struggle with God. and he's not sugarcoating it. We ought to take this for what it is, a confession. A confession of a believer, certainly, but by no means a perfect believer. He's more like a delinquent believer, which most of us can be, especially when our walk of faith gets hard and challenging. So, with the background and context out of the way, let's get into the text of the story. Now, if you don't have a Bible handy, you'll find today's text on the webpage with this sermon. Look with me at verse 2. It tells us Jonah's mission. It's to go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me, that is, before God, who's speaking these words to Jonah. Now try to imagine just how much this is out of Jonah's comfort zone. It's a terrifying and repulsive mission. It's terrifying because he'd be in the middle of an enemy city telling its citizens that they'd got it all wrong and needed to change their whole way of life. And it's repulsive because he is a Hebrew, one of God's chosen people, and he despises and hates the pagan Gentiles of Nineveh. The last thing he wants is for God to be merciful to them. And so he refuses God's permission. Verse 3, Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. It's a measure of Jonah's distress that he even attempts this foolhardy idea that he can somehow run away from God. As a prophet of Israel, he knows the Psalms off by heart. The Psalms were the hymn book of the Old Testament church. He knows the psalm that we heard in our call to worship this morning, Psalm 139. It's a psalm of David, meaning it was already over 200 years old at the time of Jonah. The psalmist speaks to God with such poetic eloquence. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. In other words, God is omnipresent, meaning he is in all places throughout the entire universe. He is in all places at the same time because he is God. Jonah knows this, just as the psalmist did. But in his panic and his delinquency, he goes into denial. It's nothing less than a denial of God. It's like small kids who think that when they close their eyes, everything and everyone around them just disappears. We do that too. Well, I know I do. When God calls me to a really difficult task, maybe one that means my approval rating in someone else's eyes might suffer, then I get really reluctant. I might try and put the issue out of my mind, which really is just pretending that I can run away from God on that particular matter. What about you? Are there issues or people you know you should be dealing with, but you just keep finding reasons not to get around to it? Well, back to Jonah. Could he avoid God by going to sea? Not a bit of it. Verse 4, God hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Now that's a pretty extreme way of letting Jonah know that you can't trifle with God. But why does God put all these innocent men, the crew of the ship, at such great risk when his dispute is just with Jonah? Well, that's a question worth asking. And I think the answer is this. See, God is not one-dimensional. He's not just focused on one task at a time. God is the ultimate multitasker. And he's not only all-present, he's all-knowing and all-wise. What he so dramatically demonstrates here is that he can use and does use even our rebellion, even our delinquent episodes, for his greater purposes. If Jonah had obeyed God in the first place, he would have already been halfway to Nineveh, not on a ship in a tempest in the Mediterranean. But seeing he is on a ship at sea, God will use him to radically change the beliefs and lives of these pagan Gentile sailors. The tempest so petrifies them that they throw all the cargo overboard and they start praying like mad. But who are they praying to? Well, look at verse 5. Each cried out to his God. See, this was a world where the Gentiles believed in a host of little gods, each with limited powers. There was a god for each tribe and territory, a god for each occupation, and gods for different problems. It was not much different to the cult of patron saints that infected and infested the medieval Christian church. A patron saint for this city or that country, a patron saint for travellers, another one for fertility, and one for even when you lose something. But none of the sailors' idols are saving them from certain death. So, verse 6, the captain calls on Jonah to help. Arise, he says, call out to your God. Perhaps this God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Meanwhile, the superstitious sailors have been casting lots to see who will draw the death card. And God uses even their own black magic to point out that the problem here is Jonah. Verse 7, the lot fell on Jonah. In their darkened pagan thinking, they want to know which of the many gods Jonah has upset, so they can work out how to appease the right God. That's why they fire a barrage of questions at him in verse 8. Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? They want to know which of these gods, these patron saints, is the culprit that needs to be paid off. Now here's where Jonah halts his pointless running from God. Here's where his trust in God reasserts itself. And so in the middle of the chaos and terror of the tempest, he bears witness to his faith. In verse 9, and he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. He's telling them that he's not a believer in the supernatural powers of this little patron saint or that little territorial god. He is a believer in the God, God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, maker of all things, visible and invisible. Of course, this terrifies the sailors. But when Jonah tells them the solution to their own danger is to abandon him to the fury of this God Almighty, by throwing him overboard, well, they hesitate. Hang on, they think, that's too extreme. And so they try one more time to get themselves out of danger. Verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Finally, they decide that the only chance they have of survival is to sacrifice the life of this one man. And so now they call out, not to their little patron saints, but to the God of Jonah, to God Almighty. In verse 14, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Now, when we hear this part of the story, it's not hard to see why Jesus saw himself foreshadowed in the sacrifice of Jonah, as we read in the Gospels. It's nothing except the innocent blood of Jesus that guarantees that we shall not perish, but be granted eternal life. Verse 15. The sailors picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. From chaos to calm, peril to peace. When we come to faith, we're like those sailors. Like them, we are complicit in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Our sin put him there. But in God's measureless mercy, his innocent blood is not laid on us. We no longer face the prospect of eternal death. The sea of conflict between ourselves and God ceases its raging. We finally find our rest because we have come to rest in God Almighty and no one else. So this morning's installment in the story of Jonah, the delinquent believer, draws to a close. God had a big task for Jonah, but Jonah disobeyed him and tried to go his own way. And God, who always knew Jonah would do this, used Jonah's disobedience to bring Jonah to his senses and to bring a whole ship's crew to saving faith. What about you? Is there anything you are running from right now? Is there something you know in your heart of hearts you should be doing? Something you know God wants you to do? Then it's time. It's time to face up to the things that God has laid on your heart. When it comes to God, as Jonah found out, you can run, but you can't hide. Would you join me in prayer? God Almighty, grant that each of us runs to you, not away from you. May we, in the power of the Holy Spirit, take up whatever call you put on our hearts. Give us the courage and the fortitude to bear witness to our faith in our words and in our deeds, even in the midst of the tempest. And this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Next week, we'll continue to consider the saga of Jonah, reading from the last verse of chapter 1 through to the fourth verse of chapter 3. I've taken the sermon title from the concluding words of Jonah's prayer from the belly of the great fish. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Considering where we left Jonah this morning, in the midst of a raging sea, it's appropriate that our closing hymn is the hymn so often associated with seafarers and the perils of the sea. It's number 260 in our hymn book, Eternal Father, Strong to Save, sung for us by the Wells Cathedral Choir. But first, the benediction. Now go in peace to love and to serve the Lord, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.